If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 17. And Jesus, in John chapter 17, he begins to pray. And this is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And I want to ask you this question as we engage with this scripture. This week, the past 2 days, have you been existing or have you been living? If you think about Saturday, if you think about Wednesday, if you think about Monday, were you living? I mean, living. Or have you just been existing this week? Because Jesus is calling us to something great through his word this morning. And he wants something great for us. And I think maybe there's some in this group here that you've been curious. You've been investigating Christianity, and maybe this would be a good Sunday for you to say, okay, this is it. This is the point of Jesus, right? So we're just going to look at five verses this morning. It's John 17. Start at verse 1 and 2 and then go 3, 4, and 5 at the end. So the first two verses, here we go. Jesus, remember, Jesus is praying to his Father. And all throughout the Gospel of John, I think we're in our 46th Sunday of John, the Gospel of John. We've been 46 weeks and we've just been getting our fingernails dirty, our hands deep into the Gospel of John. It's Jesus' closest friend. And he's writing this story about his best buddy, Jesus. And he's talking to us about Jesus' prayer to his Father. This is the way Jesus prayed. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. If you were just to read this out loud like I did, maybe in your house, I can just read these words and it kind of seems Christian-y, right? It seems like, okay, these are Christian-y words here. But if your eyes go to that second verse, implied in there is that there's issues. Because he's given us authority to what? That he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. In other words, there is another way of living. In other words, if you don't have eternal life, you can be walking and not be alive. You can just be existing. There's many of us in this room right now have just existed this week. And he is saying, look, here's what's going to happen. The hour has come, right? The hour has come. And what I'm going to do is I want to tell you about this hour. If you took that word in the Greek, in the Gospel of John and Matthew and Mark and Luke, you would see this. This is what the hour means. At this hour, when his skin will be ripped from his body, when his bones will be snapped, at the hour where Jesus, the climax of his entire mission, where he is going to be slaughtered, right? Where he is going to be laughed at. At this hour where Rome, right? Rome is going to think, okay, this upstart revolutionary Jesus, who's got, you know, these followers and these, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees don't know quite what to do with him, but if we can stamp him out, right? If he dies, man, this will be great. We have another massive uprising stamped out, right? What the hour actually means is all the justice, all the accusation, all the suffering, all the harm, all the pain, all the obscenity, right? All the depravity that the world deserves was poured into Jesus' mouth, right? It's this molten lava. And Jesus said, give it to me. You pour it in my mouth and you pour it into my heart. I am going to take it. The hour of darkness is what this is. He said this hour was the power of darkness all throughout. Yet here, this hour is referred to as some kind of glory. It is glory. It is glory for you and for me. I mean, when you think about what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, look, since Christmas morning, since I came, my time as a kid in the temple, everything being a carpenter, then starting my ministry at 30, right? Not very efficient, but I'm going to wait till I'm 30. And all he did was have 3 years of ministry, and all the miracles and all the healings and all the words and the parables, all of that, all of his face lighting up in the transfiguration, all of his, walking down the Via Dolorosa all the way to Golgotha, to his death. All of that is for a certain purpose, right? All of that was so that when, Father, you granted me authority, he says, everyone that you gave me, I'm gonna have them really live. Like, they're gonna receive this gift called eternal life. That's what you have to reconcile with this morning. I mean, what if someone came up to you and said, hey, I know it's your birthday. I thought a lot about you, and I'm giving you this gift. And imagine, they open up the gift and you gave them a 6-pack of Slim Fast. Right? You need, imagine they gave you the industrial size bottle of Listerine. You got breath issues, man. You got problems, right? You're overweight, right? Here's a Dave Ramsey book on money management. You've got money issues. You need about 6 weeks of cooking lessons. We're trying to work this out. Jesus, implicit in this, is saying, look, to us, as we read it, we have problems. We have an issue. And I want you to know that I took on this hour. When the hour came, when the time was fully pregnant, right? When it was fully pregnant, I took on everything. I drank that, right? That cup of wrath for you. So that what? I want you guys to have eternal life. And that's my question to you. Do you experience this stuff? Do you have eternal life? Not one glad morning. When this life is over, I'll fly away. I mean now. He didn't say one day you're going to get it. He says right now. Do you guys feel like you're experiencing eternal life? That's what he wants for us. Because here, by definition, a Christian is someone who what? Someone who has eternal life. It's a quality of life. And somebody without eternal life is a non-Christian. If you don't have eternal life, you aren't a Christian. Because, the world has different ways of defining Christians, if you think about it. If a Christian who is someone who's intellectually defined, they may say, okay, you know what? You have a certain set of values, a certain set of beliefs. I'm going to intellectually define you as a Christian. If you want to culturally define someone as a Christian, maybe you would say, you know what? If you're a European, then you are a Christian. If you are Asian, then you're Buddhist or a Confucianist. If you're Arabic, then you are a Muslim. If you want to define a Christian by cultural standard. Or if you want to define a Christian through an institution, maybe the church, it's someone who has been baptized or someone who is a, quote, member of a church. But Jesus doesn't define it that way. Jesus says, here's what a Christian is, someone who has eternal life. So when the great missionary Hudson Taylor in the mid-1800s, went over to China and began his ministry. Westerners had already gone over to China, and they began to live amongst the Chinese. And Chinese knew all the Westerners as Christians. Whoever comes from the Western world, you know what they do? They come and they talk about their churches, and they wear their crosses. But here's what the Chinese found out, is that when they interacted with most of the Westerners, they would wear their crosses and talk about their churches, but they were still racist. Right? When they interacted with them, they were still oppressive. And then Hudson Taylor and this kind of upstart group of missionaries began to come from the West and make headway into China with the gospel. And they were known as Christian too. But here, this group began to do things like help the sick. This group began to love the people and to befriend them. And to talk about Jesus. And they would attempt to live these pure lives, as pure as they could. And then the Chinese were like, okay, we've lumped all these people in and defined them culturally as Christian. And they're, I mean, there's complete difference. What? And so to institutionally or culturally or intellectually define Christians versus the real thing, it's a problem because people like to lump people in groups. So Jesus says, here's what the most important question you can ever ask yourself. Maybe you've never asked yourself this question. He says, look, I want you to ask yourself, have you received this new order in your heart, this new dimension? Has there been a new constitution that's been engrafted into you? That's what he's asking. Do you have that? Jesus said, I'm going to do everything for this hour so that you can experience this new world, right, rushing into you. It is the most important thing. Eternal life is the point of Jesus's hour. It's the climax of his entire ministry, was so that you and I could have eternal life because we need it. He says, look, that eternal life is its true life, right? And so he says to us, you need a life even when you believe that you are alive. I want you to think about the three different categories of life we have. Think about a plant, think about an animal, and think about a human, right? You think about the way in which a plant is alive, think about a way in which an animal is alive, and think about a way that a human is alive, right? Plants are alive, but what do they not have that animals do? They don't have a drive, right? They don't have an instinct. And when you think about animals, though they have drive, right? Animals have instinct. They don't have awareness of who they are and why they are doing what they are doing. But if you've seen Rise of the Planet of the Apes and interacted with Caesar, maybe that will make you go see that movie. You might think something a little different because he seems real to me. I like that dude. But when we're different and we live at this order, when you think about that, and Jesus says, no, there's something more. Have you found yourself this week going to school and waking up, eating breakfast, going to first period, second period, fourth period, seventh period? You go home and you turn on the tube, maybe do a little homework. You watch television, you watch a movie, you play a little bit, and then you get in your bed and you think, what happened? Where was I present? I mean, you woke up and you had breakfast and you read some news clippings and you went to work and you made your phone calls and you talked to your people and you came back home, you kissed your wife, you kissed your husband. You kind of were with your family, but you get in bed and think, man, okay, we were just here yesterday. Like, I just did this. Am I alive, right? Am I living? And Jesus is saying right here, he's saying, look, there is another dimension that you guys don't, that this world needs to know about, Father, so help me. Because what I'm asking, like Neo was asked, right, in the Matrix, do you want the blue pill or do you want the red pill? And I'm not sure which pill color he was supposed to take. But the point is that you want to live in the Matrix? You want to just be a part of the system and be a part of the system that everything goes and you wake up and you go to elementary school, middle school, high school, college, job, marry, maybe not, job, friends, family. And then next thing you know, you wake up and you're 45 or you're 55 or you're 65. I'm like, what? What kind of life am I living? And he says, look, you can live differently. We can pull you out of this and I can show you a different dimension, a different way to live. Moving into eternal life, Jesus tells us, it's like making an animal human. It's saying, look, you can know that I can look at my pain and I don't have to suppress it because of Jesus. I can wail and I can scream like we talked about last week. I can feel that pain and it not overwhelm me because of Jesus. I can dance crazier in the middle of Times Square, crazier than that drunk guy on New Year's Eve, because I'm free and I don't need a drip of alcohol because I'm free, because who I have in Jesus. I had no idea before my eyes were opened to this new way of living how bad I was, right? We can say those things. Paul can say, I was the chief of all sinners. We can follow the rabbit hole down and realize, oh my goodness, my whole weird personality is tied up in my craziness. It started way back then. I'm a wacko. I got issues, man. I got tons of issues. And we can come over here on the other side and Know that we are an orphan loved by the Father. And we have never felt this love before. We can say the worst part of our lives and we can experience the highest of highs because of who we are in Jesus. And he says, look, I'm going to use terms like heaven and hell. And if you have eternal life, that's going to mean something to you. Those aren't going to be, those are just not just going to kind of fly into the sky and kind of fade out. No, heaven and hell will mean something to you. When I say the gift of salvation, you know what that is. When I say things like, hey, unconditional love, you can be in a hospital room and kiss your loved ones goodbye and it not be absolutely tragic at all. There'll be all kinds of hope in that room. You can live that way. You can feel, right? As an earthly orphan, as Oliver Twist, you can feel the context of your true Father in heaven. You can live this way. But Jesus says, look, if you don't have it, holiness, righteousness, salvation, angels, demons, spiritual realities, without the spectacles of Scripture and this eternal perspective and this eternal life, these mean nothing, right? This earthly life, these spiritual things are mere abstractions, right? I mean, what did we do in here? We just came in, you sat on a tangible padded chair, which we're proud to give people. They're better than the blue plastic ones for those of you that were with us at Farnell. A lot better. You sat, hopefully your bottom feels comfortable, right? And hopefully we played real notes and you had some type of maybe inspiration and maybe you saw a friend here, right? Maybe you saw a friend of your kids here and you had a nice time. And nothing supernatural happened. It was a nice social event, just like any other social event would be in our community. Without the lens of Scripture, you see, you know, these truths that we preach are relegated to VBS students, right? Our Vacation Bible School, elementary school kids. That's for the preschool, right? It's what they need to know so they have a moral code, but they're not true. And if you need it while you're a husband, this eternal life, you know what it sounds? It sounds like delusions for the psychologically weak. That's what we know that those who don't see the eternal life. I'm wondering if you've ever sat down with a person who's a churchgoer but doesn't have eternal life. Have you ever sat down with someone who is a churchgoer and doesn't have eternal life and they're going through a tragedy? And you begin to say things like, hey, so you go to church, you've read the Bible, we begin to say things like, you know, God is in charge, it's going to be okay, right? He's there. We say things like, he loves you enough to send his son to die on the cross for you. We say, you know, 75 years on this earth is nothing compared to eternity. And you know what happens? When you're with church-going people that don't know eternal life, and they're going through a tragedy, and you're telling them the truths of the Scripture, they just give you a blank stare. Like, what? Like they're tone deaf. They can't hear it. They can't see it. It doesn't mean anything to him. And so when Jesus begins to talk about a true Christian who's living, not in abstractions, not in some philosophy, not in some academia truth, when it's, you know, the center of our heart and our soul, you know, it becomes alive. And so what happened, Memorial Day boating accident, right? That happened here in our community. Reminds us that eternal life isn't just family life, doesn't equate to a family. It's so much more than that. We can see that, right? We can digest this nastiness in Charlottesville. And though it makes us want to vomit, right? We don't put our hope in a nation. What we do is we put our hope in this just judge that the Scriptures talk about, that one day everything's going to be made right. So that why we do what we can, the Scriptures say, I promise I'm going to make the crooked straight, right? I'm going to make the rough places plain. And so it will overwhelm your worry. It will overcome your sadness. And so as you think about your heart, some of us, we say, you know what? I'm going to keep God's sovereignty and God's trust, and I'm going to keep it over there. And we keep worry in our heart, right? And we feel overwhelmed. When we look in the mirror and we see these lines in our faces, right? We become overwhelmed with the way our kids behave in someone else's house when you think constantly, is my lover really in love with me? Like, are they really in love with me? Or whether or not, hey, look, am I going to land the next sale? Or we begin to think, oh man, is my church better than Grace Family or Idlewild or Harborside? Right? I live in this natural world, and that's all you see. A pastor says, no, look, we've got to be this. He's like, you're settling. Why are you doing this? That's not the eternal life. That is the natural world. That's living in the world, but you are offered something more. And so here's what Jesus does. He gives us a picture of what you could do, of how you could live. He says this. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He says, look, you can live eternal life by looking at a lily. And when you look at that lily, and God's word says, you see how beautiful that is? That just straight up beauty, that should move you. When that moves you, think this, how much more do I love my sons and my daughters than a flower? When you look at a rose, Jesus says, you have an offering of eternal life, of that type of perspective. If you would like to have it, you could put on those spectacles, or you could see what? As the natural man sees. And not point to what's greater. And so, I'm wondering for us, what would it look like for our anxiety meters to drop, right? What if someone said right now, if you tell the truth tomorrow at your work, you'll lose your job? Could you tell the truth? If someone looked up at you and said, you have to tell the truth tomorrow, if you tell the truth, you will be fired. Do you have the freedom to say, well, there's no question, I'm telling the truth. Because I'm free, because I'm not wrapped up in my job or in my status or in the house that I live. Jesus offers us eternal life. He says this, there is a glory, a crown of glory. You have access to the glory of God, to the smile of God. And what we know is that if these things don't affect you, if we talk about these things, if scripture speaks them to you and it doesn't affect you in your gut, if nothing is prompted in you, here's what happens, is that we become controlled by things like this, expert opinions, right? We become controlled by culture, by our kids, by our peer groups. Jesus is saying there are two ways to live, and that is a small way to exist, Jesus is saying. Eternal life says this, I am free. I don't have to be controlled by what they think. I don't care if every other girl, what every other girl looks like in high school. I am not going to be a piece of meat. I am not just a function of my hormones. I want to save my virginity for my wife or for my husband, because purity paves the way to intimacy. And so I'm going to do all I can because I have a different way that I can live. And he offers that to us. How might we look? Isaiah says it's the recovery of Eden. It's the recovery of what was lost in the Garden of Eden. It's restoration. It's reversing the effects of the curse. In fact, Isaiah says this in Isaiah 1. He says, here's what it will look like when we begin to live eternally. We will want to do good. We will seek justice, he says. We will correct oppression. We will bring justice to the fatherless. We will plead the widow's cause. I mean, that's life transformation. In 2005, I got to go to the Delta in Mississippi, the poorest of the poor. And we got to kind of partner with this poor church, right? But as the couple, the pastor and his wife, began to talk, they were telling us, look, revival is happening here. Revival, we're noticing revival happening in the Delta. And it's good, but some of it makes us sad. And I said, makes it sad? He goes, they were talking to them, they said, here's what's been happening. Is that a lot of the people that are in our church, they've had terrible pasts. A lot of people have been abused. And that abuse has led to this identity crisis. And they think this, I am worthless. My father beat me, right? They abandoned me. And that's their identity. They're worthless. Their parents left them, right? I mean, their parents didn't do anything to spend time with them. They were abandoned or beaten. And that's what they think. I'm a beaten or I'm a lonely kid. I have pain. So what they do is then they say, I need to stop this pain. And so they just take hard drugs. And they, you know, snort these lines of cocaine because for a couple days they won't feel that. They'll feel this rush of like adrenaline and whatever the drug gives you, and they'll feel happy. And then it'll wear off, and then they feel it all over again. They drop into the cave. And it's this vicious cycle. But we've been telling them the gospel. We've been sharing with them who they are in Christ. You know what's happened? They realize that they have a father in heaven. And they begin to think, no, I am a son with dignity. And so you know what? Their identity is lifted. And they think to themselves, I don't feel that pain. I don't have to run to that. So they stop doing drugs. And when they stop doing drugs, they can see. And when you begin to see, you think, maybe I have a future. And they begin to live for the future instead of in the present pain. And they begin to then equip themselves with, you know, some type of marketable skill. And they will begin to learn skills. And then they realize, you know what, I'm made for somebody else. And they begin to get married. They begin to get good at their skill. And you know what they said? People are leaving our community and we hate it and we love it. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that's what the gospel can do. Change your identity. They're, in turn, change the way in which you live. Then, hey, I can be a husband. I can be a wife. I can be a giver to society, a good friend. I can live because Jesus sets me free. But when you think you're trash, when you think I can't break habits because they're just the way I do life, we question the power of the gospel. And Jesus says, look, I have come and the hour has come. And you know what? When the hour has come, I want you to know I will go through it all so that you can have eternal life. That's how much he loves you. Now, some of you may be asking, okay, so what then? So what does that mean? What does it mean to then have or receive eternal life? Verses 3, 4, and 5. Here's what he says. This is eternal life. That they know you, Jesus says that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I have killed death. I'm the first fruits of what's to come. That's who I am, Father. And now, Father, I want you to glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, Father, here's what I want you to do. I did humble myself and I came under the curse of this world. Now I want you to do, I want you to begin to reverse it. And Jesus, right after this prayer, walks to his death, right? That's the rest of the book of John. It's just him walking to his very death. And so Jesus is now beginning to reverse the effects of the fall. But so what's eternal life? If you don't have eternal life, there are three steps. If you want to know, first is this, is to know who the only and true God is. So many of us come and here's what we'll do is we'll say, okay, I'm going to find God because I want to think of God in this way. Like I'm going to find God, but I'm going to find God my way. But you don't treat a person that way, right? You treat an object that way. If somebody comes to you and says, I think of you as sort of manic depressive. I like to think of you like that. You turn around and what do you say? You say, I'm not something. You have the right to think of any old way you want to. You don't. You don't do it that way. If you want to know me, you have to know me as I am. That's what Jesus says. You have to listen to me. You have to find out who I am. So what? So what's the point? You can't just decide what to think about God. You have to what? It says this, if you don't have doctrine, you need it. Though Christianity isn't doctrine, it's the first step. It's nothing less than that, right? You have to know the one and only true God, so you have to study scripture. That's what you have to do. You have to study scripture. You have to look at the creeds of the church. You have to see how God reveals himself through the apostles and the New Testament letters and through the prophets in the Old Testament. You study to see who he is. You have to start here. And that's the first step. So if you don't even know what Christianity teaches, you have to look. If you want eternal life, you have to start with the truth. Second step is this. Some of us say, I believe in him in general. I've tried to adhere to some kind of moral code. And it's become harder and harder. In fact, I'm only, you know, doing 7.5 of the Ten Commandments now. I'm trying my best and I'm moving in that direction. But scripture says it's not enough. It's not. It's not enough. You're not supposed to know about the one and only true God. You're supposed to know him personally, and that's the second step. Do you know him personally? In other words, have you talked to him? Because right now, some of you may have thought of Christianity as some type of philosophy or some type of ethical moral system. That's what this is, and it's not. It's not at all. There has to be personal day in and day out dealing with God. That, God, you're teaching me things each day. I'm beginning to know you as a person. Is that the one that you talk to? Or do you do this buckshot prayer, right? When things are going rough and you don't really know, you don't feel anything. He says, no, I want you to talk to me. The second step is to know him personally. You have to say, look, I need that. I want that. I want that personal relationship with him. Do you have that? So to know stuff about him. Second step, to know him. And the third is you have to know it through Jesus Christ. The whole reason that you can have eternal life, the scriptures say, is because of this hour, the hour that he refers to. That's the only reason you can have eternal life, right? And so if you say, I've gone to worship service my whole life, I've lived a good life, that's fine and all, but what it says is that eternal life is what? It's a gift. It's a gift to you. And it's, for some of you, I know he is pursuing you and you can feel it. And he has not stopped running after you. And you've been running for a long time. And, he is saying that, look, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. If you've been the nicest person in the world or you've been the most violent person on the face of the planet, it does not matter. You are not justified through your works. It's you're justified through your faith in him. And so here's ultimately to be a Christian means that you sense something from outside of you has come in and it's grabbed you in the center of your being and it's dealing with you. That is what Christianity is it's grabbed you and said, no, you're mine. I love you no matter what. And so when we think about what it means to be a believer, do you know that? Do you know what that is? And if you're feeling that, I want to tell you, it's your maker and he's remaking you, right? It's your creator who's recreating you. Those of you that know that, he wants to know you so deeply. You don't just sit, you respond. That's what a true Christian does. It's the eternal life. You can dance and you can weep, right? You can look at 171 junior hires that we had here on Friday night. And you don't see just chaos, right? You see 6th, 7th, and 8th grade boys that are befriending other Christian boys. And you can begin to see and sense the Spirit of God using those relationships that you thought was a random baseball relationship, that you thought it was random that you lived in the same household. And you begin to see the Holy Spirit begin to call that little ragamuffin, that little 7th grade snot who you just want to get out of your lawn. You say, oh my goodness, that kid is being used. That kid is being called by the Lord. And God's using this group of friends and he's calling them to himself. And you watch our leaders out there and they sit with them in small groups. And if you just look at it naturally, whatever, it's a place. At least they're not out, vandalizing things. That's great on a Friday night. That's cute. You want to look at it with eternal glasses? You see, God, you're invading this 7th grade boy's soul and you're doing it through basketball. Random basketball hoops out there. And I can see it. And he doesn't want to miss. In this series that Pat's working, he's never heard anything like it. And his heart is changing. And I see it all the time. When you guys begin to come and you think it's random, or you come up to me and say, Frank, have you been following me around this week? Have you? Yes, no. Got cameras everywhere.
No, that's Jesus, baby. That's the hound of heaven saying, you will never, ever, you cannot get away from me. I want you to live eternally. I want our church to want this, to love it. When you think about, last illustration, I think about Peter. Jesus walking on the water, right? And Jesus offered Peter this supernatural life. And what was it? Peter, if you want to walk on water, here's what you have to do. You have to get out of the boat. But when you get out of the boat, you got to look at me. And you can't look at the waves. And you can't look at the water. You've got to look at me. And if you look at me, and that's where your aim is, that's where your stare is, you will be able to walk on water. You'll be able to live supernaturally. But as soon as you take your eyes off me and you believe in what you see, right? You live by sight instead of by faith. That's when you stop living eternally and you live naturally. And Jesus says there's a different way to live. Are you existing or are you living? How is the Bible reading you this morning? He wants you to have eternal life. That is the point. That is the point of the hour. He did that because he loves you this much. Let's pray. And I pray that you will know him and that you will know him personally and that you will know him through the work of Jesus. Father God, we come this morning and we pray. I know you're working. I know you're working on people. And they've been running and they've been kind of playing games with you. And you're saying, okay, come on. It's time to stop this kind of cat and mouse thing. Come to me and have faith and believe in what you can't see now. But once you get the spectacles that I will give you, you'll be able to see things completely different. God, work. Have people call to you, even this morning, to say, okay, I'm tired of this religion. I'm ready for a relationship. I'm ready to talk with you, God, about my hurts, about my fears, about my hopes, and about my dreams. I want to live through you. I want to live in what you have for me. God, may people leave their jobs, Father. Maybe you're calling to them something specific in ministry. May they have the faith to do that. It was awesome to hear this woman this morning who is going to do that. Just take a step because she is sick and tired of being in the rat race. Of walking by sight and in our own strength. There's so many more, Father, I know that could take these steps. So give us the faith to do that. Give us the courage to step out, God. We're so grateful that this is offered to us, that you loved us enough to come and grab us, your people, those that you have chosen, and you've grabbed us and you've saved us, and you said, look, this is the way. And this is the truth, and this is the life, and it's supernatural, it's eternal. Thank you for giving us access to that, even this morning, God. You are good, and we do not deserve it. In your name, amen.